a few announcements this morning as you guys return to your seats. Just a reminder about our pew pads, which you can find on the inside of one side of your aisles. If you wouldn't mind, just take a quick second to fill that out and pass it down. Helps us to keep a record of attendance. And also, if you're a guest with us this morning, you're visiting, you're interested in knowing more about Covenant, or you're interested in us knowing more about you, leaving your information there with a contact would be a great way to do that. You can find the rest of these announcements in more detail on page 20. But just to point out a few things. One, our concert tonight with Sandra McCracken is tonight. And so we're excited about that. Doors open at 5:30. And as a reminder, you will actually need your ticket to get in. So you should have easy access to that on your smartphone. If not, you can print it out and bring it with you. And if for some reason you cannot come, you can sort of return those tickets digitally the same way you registered. And there's a waiting list of people who would love to have them. One of our practices here at Covenant to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday is a special sunrise service up at Vulcan. And over the years, this has come to be something of a community outreach event. And so one of the ways you can let people know about it is through yard signs. And we have yard signs for you, free of charge, in the foyer. And so you can grab one of those and stick it out in your yard. And so folks can know that they can come worship with us at Easter sunrise. Also, a reminder, next week is Sunday school. And so because of that, or not Sunday school, is spring break. Sorry, two S's got me mixed up. And so we will be having one worship service instead of two, and we won't be having Sunday school next week. And then, as I said, with Easter coming up, you can see the full schedule of Holy Week events on page 20. Glad you guys are here. Dave's going to come pray for us.
Good morning. I'm Dave Gray, and I'm going to have the privilege of leading us in prayer this morning. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in Psalm 62, your word tells us, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge in God. Lord, as your word says, you are our rock and fortress, and we are forever thankful that you pour out your love and your mercy on us. Lord, we watch in horror as pure evil is targeted against the people of Ukraine. We know that you are all-powerful and everything is in your control, even this. If it is your will, we plead that you will end the senseless violence against innocent people. But even in this horrific situation, we see signs of compassion, love and sacrifice in Ukraine and its neighboring countries. Bring us peace and confidence in knowing that you, your grace, and your mercy are the source of these loving sacrificial actions. Father, please continue to bless the many activities of this church, from Sunday school and Bible studies to children's ministry and our support of missionaries, all to draw your people near and for your glory. At the same time, Lord, we know that there are people dealing with pain and heartache, and that there are many prayers among your people here today. In particular, we pray for Kim Oliver as she has knee replacement surgery this Thursday. Guide the hands of her doctor and provide for a quick recovery and minimize her pain and discomfort. Likewise, we pray for the recovery of Susan Norville from her knee surgery this past week, that her healing will continue and that you will strengthen her. And Lord, we pray for our missionary partners, Aaron and Rachel Halbert, as they serve Honduras. Give them boldness and courage to share your word and to serve the poor and the needy in Honduras. Bless their work and keep them safe. Father, may tonight's concert be an opportunity to glorify you through celebrating the gifts and talents you've given the musicians, and as a time of praise, fellowship, and entertainment for those in attendance. Lord, I pray for the staff of the church in their service of this congregation, and in particular this morning for Robbie Holt as he brings us your word and message, that your word will penetrate our hearts and minds. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, I am Robbie Holt. and my wife Chrissy is sitting in the balcony in her favorite place on the back row, and I'm trying to take it personally. Just kidding. If you've spent any time with Chrissy and me, you've learned a couple things. Number one is we actually like each other, which is really nice. We do not have a perfect marriage. There's no such thing yet. But we really like each other. And here's some other things you may have learned if you spent time with both of us. When the pastoral search committee was interviewing me, they eventually landed and they said, "Hey, Robbie, you are the candidate that we want to put before the congregation, and we love Chrissy." So that was great. I'm glad she was there. And then recently, some women went on the women's retreat back in January, and Chrissy spoke, told some of her story, our story, and shared. And she hates to do that, but she's really good at it. And a few women came back and said, "Robbie, want you to know that we're glad you're here, but we're on Team Chrissy for now on, you know, so watch yourself." But the truth is, Chrissy and I do like each other, but I want you to use your imagination for a minute. What if you've talked to me multiple times, and I've referred to Chrissy, but I've never used her name? "Robbie, you want to come over and watch some March Madness?" "I don't know. Let me check with the wife first." "Robbie, let's play some tennis this weekend." "Ah, maybe I can. Let me check it out with the wife." "What are you doing tonight, Robbie?" "Well, I'm taking the wife to dinner." How would you feel about the warmth of my relationship with Chrissy if you know her name, but I never say her name, and I refer to her as a title? "Well, I'm going to check with the senior pastor's wife first. And if the senior pastor's wife approves this activity, I'll be joining you." It would feel really cold and distant. Well, this, believe it or not, not Chrissy, not my wife, but this kind of relational warmth and distinguishing between a name and a title is something really important, and it's something the book of the Exodus opens up for us. But before we look at Exodus 6 together today, let me ask you this. Do you know that every time in the Old Testament when you read the Lord, and Lord is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, every time you see that there's a name behind that, and that name is Yahweh? What if I told you in the Old Testament, Yahweh is actually hiding behind the title in English translations, the Lord, 500 times? You'd be like, that kind of obscures how I'm reading things. When I read the Old Testament, it says the Lord like a title, but there's really a name hiding behind that title? That feels like maybe it's creating some distance between me and the Lord who shared his name. What if I told you that we're in your English translations where it says the Lord, the with L-O-R-D all in caps. What if I told you it's there over 1,000 times? Over 1,000 times where you and I read a title, the Lord, there's the name Yahweh. What if I told you it was in the Old Testament more than 2,000 times? What if I told you that the name Yahweh is in your Old Testament and my Old Testament that we read all the time, hiding behind the English words that look like a title when it's really a name? And do you know how many times it's in the Old Testament? Over 6,800 times. Over 6,800 times when you and I are reading the Old Testament, we read in English, the Lord, when it's all caps. Now, when it's not all caps, it means the Hebrew behind that's Adonai, which actually means Lord or Master. That's actually an excellent translation. But 6,800 times more than that behind the Lord, all caps, is actually a name. And every time we should be reading a name, someone who's made himself known and given his name to his people, instead we're reading a title. I think that's a problem. Matter of fact, when I give you that behind the title, the Lord, there's actually a name, Yahweh, more than 6,800 times, I'm not even counting all of those praise the Lords in the Psalms, because the Hebrew there is hallelujah. Not even the full name Yahweh, but a nickname. My name is actually Robert, and you guys call me Robbie. And God's people felt so intimately close with Yahweh at times that they called him Yah. And hallelujah is actually a corporate imperative. Hey, all of y'all, praise Yah. That's what we're saying when we say hallelujah. Hey, everybody, praise Yah. Praise the God who's made himself known. Well, the book of Exodus is largely about this, and I want you to see it with me today. Now, we already heard about it in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Yahweh appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he let Moses know that for Moses' sake and for Israel's sake and for the nations eventually, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was known as, from now forward, Yahweh. But guess what happens in chapter 6? Yahweh doubles down on it. Emphatically. So it must be important. Maybe you're thinking about the third commandment. You should not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Here's what the third commandment says. You shall not use the name of Yahweh your God in vain. There's no commandment not to use the name. There's just a commandment not to misuse it. So let's look at our passage today. Here's the context. We're going to read the first part of chapter 6. The context is Yahweh has made himself known to Moses as Yahweh, and he sent him to Pharaoh to say, Yahweh says, let my firstborn son Israel go out in the wilderness to serve me. Pharaoh, Yahweh says, let my people go. And here's what you had in chapter 5. Here's our really important context. Pharaoh, who was treated like a god in Egypt and helped the Egyptian worship many gods. You know what Pharaoh said to Moses? I do not know Yahweh. I do not acknowledge Yahweh. You can't go. As a matter of fact, things will be worse for you. Remember that quota you had of bricks? You had to make so many bricks a day? Same quota, but we used to supply the straw. No more. You get the straw yourselves. You get your own straw, but you have the same quota of bricks. And God's people became more and more miserable, and things became worse for them once they learned the name Yahweh. And that leads us to this passage today. So let's read it. We'll look at 6:1 through 7:7 today, and now I'll read the first part. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. He will send my people out. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Look at verse 6 carefully. So he's going to tell Moses what to say. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shower your people now with your grace and your mercy. Reveal yourself to us afresh, that we might see that you are our God, that we are your people. Increase our intimacy with you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, I want you to see with me that God who shares his name. We've seen the context. He introduced himself as Yahweh, and everything got worse. And he said, now you're going to see what I do to Pharaoh, but look with me, first of all, the God who's revealing himself as Yahweh, who says, I'm about to do big and powerful things to Pharaoh to bring you out. Here's something that he says to them. The people, your forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knew me as God Almighty or El Shaddai. They did not know me as Yahweh, but I'm the same God. First of all, the God who shares his name, this is the same God who walked with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look with me just in verses 3, 4, and 5. And what you'll see there is it's the same God with the same promises and the same covenant. And this God is now paying attention to the covenant he established with them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's remembering his covenant. And now what that means is he's acting upon that covenant relationship. So the God who is saying, verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. He's not saying he's changing who he is. He's updating his profile. Same God, same character, same covenant, same promises, but he's revealing himself in a more intimate way. Instead of calling him El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of great powers, he's now giving them a name by which they can call upon him. So, here's the problem. When you go back and you read Genesis, sometimes you read the Lord or Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said. So when you read Genesis, Yahweh or the Lord, preferably Yahweh, is all through the book of Genesis. So how can we read in Exodus 3 and Exodus 6 that the patriarchs didn't know God by that name? And I'm going to settle a 350-year-old scholarly debate about the Old Testament in about 45 seconds with a simple analogy. Are you ready? Chrissy Holt was born in Clearwater, Florida. True or false? True, but I just described that reality anachronistically. Nova Christine Orthner was born in Clearwater, Florida in 1970. She later married Robert Kimball Holt Jr., becoming Chrissy Holt. And so we can legitimately say that Chrissy Holt was born in Clearwater, Florida, even though she had not met Robbie yet. And thankfully, she didn't meet him when he was little or a teenager. That's a great grace. But you see that we do that all the time. Chrissy Holt was born in Clearwater, Florida. That's anachronistic. We're reading her present identity back into her birth story. Well, the person that wrote the book of Genesis is Moses. He spent the first 40 years of his life in awesome libraries as a prince in Egypt, and he read all the literature of the ancient world. The author of Genesis knows that literature really, really well. And then he went out and lived in the wilderness for 40 years, and then God called that man Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. And later on, Moses is going to have 40 more years wandering in the wilderness. We'll get to that part of the story. And during the last third of Moses' life, when he had 40 years in the wilderness, he had 40 years to write the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His audience knew who Yahweh was because Yahweh had rescued them and their parents from Egypt. So it's anachronistic reading. It's reading the identity of the creator of the heavens and the earth into the story because they met him through the Exodus and now they know his name. It's not that complicated. As a matter of fact, I said that Nova Christine Orthner was born in 1970. And some of you are like, I didn't know Robbie was a polygamist. Is he married to Nova or Chrissy? Well, it's the same person. And if you meet our grandkids, they don't even know who Chrissy is. They just call her Nova all the time. And unfortunately, they like to go to Nova and Granddaddy's house. I don't like the order of that. Nova's pretty popular with the grandkids. But here's the truth is, we're talking about the same person. The person you know as Chrissy, our grandkids know as Nova. And that's basically what's happening in Genesis and Exodus. God had made himself known as El Shaddai, the all-powerful God that made big promises and entered into covenants to give his people assurance. That same God is now updating his profile and saying, yes, the God who made all those promises, that is who I am, and I want you to know my name. My name is Yahweh. I want you to be able to call upon me because I'm making myself known to you in fresh ways. Same God, fresh actions, fresh revelation, of his name. Look with me for a minute at the emphatic sharing of God's name. Now, if you will, turn to page 13 in your worship guide. And I outlined this paragraph of the passage so you can see just how emphatic it is and you can see clearly what God is up to in chapter 6, where he's doubling down on what he already said in chapter 3. Okay? Yahweh is sending Moses back to Pharaoh and back to Israel. At this point, back to Israel. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to tell them what Yahweh says. And what does he say? At the beginning of the speech, I am Yahweh. And what does he say at the end of the speech? I am Yahweh. Just look at that. That's pretty emphatic. The introduction and the conclusion match. That's a good sermon. Every now and then we try to do that as well when we preach here at Covenant Press. The beginning of the speech, I am Yahweh. The end, I am Yahweh. The middle of verse 7, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. At the beginning and the end and the middle, the point of the speech is, I am Yahweh. I'm revealing my name to you. Now let's look at the three sections of the revelation of the divine name for the second time in the book of Exodus. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. First section, rescue, rescue, rescue. Redemption, redemption, redemption. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arms and with great outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I am who is Yahweh, the God who moves in power to rescue his people. The God of redemption, the great rescuer God who will not leave his people in bondage, who comes and rescues. That's who Yahweh is. He wants to be known as the God of rescue, of redemption. In the providence of God, the people of God lived in bondage for 400 years. And now he's making himself known as the great God of rescue. But look at the God of relationship. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That's the heart of it. I love being a PCA pastor. I love the Presbyterian Church in America. I love our doctrine. I love our doctrinal standards. And I think they're really good, and they come from the Bible. And I'm in this denomination by conviction. And if you grow up in our denomination, you can think that what being a Christian means is understanding doctrines well and assenting to those ideas, essentially as abstractions. But look what Yahweh's doing here in the revelation of his name. I'll have you as my people, and I will be your God. Deeply relational. I want you to know it's not enough to agree with ideas on paper about who God is. The one true God who made all things and who sent his son to pay for our sins is inviting everyone in this room to know him personally, to personally believe in him. The God who made all things, the triune God, says, I will be your God. I'll take you as my people. And that's the heart of the speech. It's the center point. It's why God is sharing his name, his personal name, because God would have us be his people, and he would attach himself, his very identity, to his people. Think about it. Moses is going to walk in as the representative of Yahweh, and he's going to talk to Pharaoh in the most impressive royal court in the ancient world at that time. And Pharaoh has all the pomp and all the power and all the glitz and all the glory. And Yahweh, in that moment when his people are very low and very powerless, says, I'll take the lowly and the powerless as my people, and I'll take my name and stick it on you. What a great God. Do you know him? I hope you believe all the doctrine that we teach you, because it's all really good and clarifying and will give you a lot of peace and joy if you know him. And he invites you to know him, to put your faith in him, to know the one true God. He'll be your God and take you as his people. Great news. Here's the third thing. There's the rescue and the relationship. And guess what? God's really, really generous. The God who wants to know you and invites you to know him, God has a plan to give you some great real estate. Look at the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to Israel. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for possession. I am Yahweh. Do you see the pattern here? What God's saying to his people who are in bondage? I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you as my people and be your God, and I'm taking you to a place. I have a plan for my people. It's a beautiful land, a wonderful land. I've promised it to your forebears, and I'm going to give it to you. Rescue, relationship, and real estate. Now just think about for a minute, in the ancient world, the narrow strip of land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it wasn't the greatest land on the earth except for God's purposes. It was this narrow strip of land between the big, strong kingdom in the south, Egypt, and the big, strong kingdoms in the north, Assyria and Babylon. And all of the ancient trade passed through this strip of land. And so the piece of land that God promised to give his people was that piece of land that the nations were going to pass through all the time. The vocation of Israel, it'll get clear in Exodus, was to be the royal priesthood of God. A city on a hill, a light to the nation. This is what it means to be God's people. And so you and I, that's who we are right now, but you and I have been rescued by a great redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're currently the people that God claims for himself. He promises that he is our God. He's attached himself to us in Christ Jesus. And we already have salvation spiritually, but one day you and I are going to get the whole inheritance that's been promised to us, and it's not a narrow strip of land. It's the new heavens and the new earth, and all of it belongs to you and me already in Christ Jesus, the true heir of all things. The pattern for them back then is the same pattern for you and me now. Do you see how generous God is and how great and enormous his plan is, and that it includes you? When you see how great God's plan is, it really frees you up in the present to live in some pretty interesting ways. If what God promises to me is ultimately in the future, and it's better than I can think or imagine, and no one can take it out of my hands. It empowers you to live through a lot of suffering and hardship in the present, and even to be generous and patient and kind when nothing's the way that it ultimately will be. God's made himself known as the rescuer for deep relationship, and he promises to give us an ultimate home that's better than we can think or imagine. This is what it means to know God on his terms. God's being very emphatic about this. These are God's terms. Do you want to know God? He's a rescuer. Do you want to know God? He wants to know you. Do you want to know God? He wants to give you eternal life. And it's way better than anything you could ever achieve for yourself. These are God's terms. Take them or leave them. Now look with me at this next part of the passage. That's verses 6 through 8. In verse 9, Moses spoke thus. He went and said that. Here's what Yahweh says. I am Yahweh. I'll rescue you. I'll be in a relationship with you. And I'm going to take you to the land and give it all to you. But they did not listen to Moses. Verse 9, chapter 6, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I can't hear that. I can't hear that good news. My life's too hard. It can't be true for me. Life's too painful. Life's too complex, complicated. We're clearly under the bondage of someone that we have no power over. No thanks. So I want you to see that the God who shares his name is the God who insists on his own plan. Verse 10, Yahweh heard that. He's already seen the suffering. He's already remembered his covenant. So Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But Moses said to Yahweh, another objection. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am a man of uncircumcised lips. Moses is saying, you're sending me into the royal court of the most impressive and most powerful person in the whole world, and I have a speech impediment. Me talk not good well. I don't know how to say that stuff. I'm not going to be good with my words. I can't do that. How could good? Verse 13. But Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I want you to see here something that should be very comforting. God is sticking to his plan. Yahweh has a plan, and his plan is to rescue. It is to have them a relationship. It is to give them that real estate. And God is sticking to his plan. This is not a lack of empathy. This is strong determination to work through the problem and bring about his great promised plan for his people to rescue them, to invite them in real relationship, and to get them to the land, the real estate that he's promised. Every now and then, if you listen to us, it sounds like we're having a debate. Should we show people empathy, or should we make things better? Yes. Empathy matters. It does, but not more than reality. Feelings matter, but not more than reality. God is going to fix things. He already has, and he will completely. It should give you great comfort that Yahweh, who makes himself known, sticks to his plan. Now I want you to see one more thing. If you'll turn the page with me to the next part of chapter 6, we have a genealogy, and as we know, everyone gets really excited about genealogies. It's everyone's favorite part of the Bible to skip. Okay, so this passage, there's actually two things in here. I'll probably only do one of them today that are super interesting and exciting. Yahweh, who shares his name and makes himself known and sticks to his plan, is a faithful God who sticks to his word. Now, there's a lot of words here. I'm not going to read all of them, but you do have you begin a genealogy and you do Reuben the firstborn, Simeon the secondborn, and they both had lots of problems. And Levi, the thirdborn, he also was a major troublemaker, and he was not a good actor in the book of Genesis. But then the rest of the genealogy is about the house, the line of Levi, because this is really introducing you to really important figures, that is Aaron and Moses. And you're being told about their genealogy, their family line, so that the people of Israel know these guys are legit guys who God has given legit roles to. But just look with me. There are three people whose ages are listed. And only three, of all the names here, only three people's ages are listed. The first one being Levi himself, that he lived about 137 years. And then Kohath, 133 years. And then in that line, Amram, who was an important father, 137 years. If you add up 137 plus 133 plus 137, some of you math genius already have it, it's 407 years. That's really interesting because in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, here's what Yahweh said. Know for certain, Abraham, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. That's the book we're reading. We're about to watch all that happen. And it happened over a period of about 400 years. You go, well, Robbie, I think when Levi moved to Egypt, I mean, he was an adult, and Jacob, you know, died not that much longer after, but we're told here is the beginning of the fourth generation, and Moses and Aaron are sons in this line, and they're 80 and 83 when this begins, so... In other words, once Jacob's family lands in Egypt, they're there for about 400 years. Why? Because our God is faithful. He tells us the truth. So think about it for a minute. The covenant family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the family that God has promised to bless, the family that is the conduit of God's blessing to the nations, for 400 years they live in Egypt and their lives are horrible. This too is the plan of God and the providence of God. And so often what God's people are called to do is to suffer and to wait. And the Bible is very clear about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all your sins and rose again victorious from the dead, said, in this world you will suffer. The Apostle Paul said, hey, we're on the way to the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit it completely. But there's many tribulations on the way, Acts 14. The Bible never mutes this. And God is very open and clear about it again and again and again. A major pattern for the people of God is patience while suffering. I know. Some of us got married and we thought, oh, a very happy and holy person is marrying a very happy and holy person. And then what happened? The War of the Roses broke out. And then we brought children into the world. And guess what? The doctrine of sin is real. Original sin, proven in my face, day in and day out. Like, normal life is hard. Yes. Normal life is hard. Nothing is the way it's supposed to be. Life is full of suffering. And God's been very, very clear about that, but he's made promises and he keeps his word. The day is coming, beloved people of God, where God himself will wipe away every tear. And everything that's broken will be healed and restored. And if you know him, you'll be there in his glorious presence to receive it as a gift and enjoy it with him and a multitude no one can number forever and ever and ever. Finally, I want you to see the God who works his plan with partners of his own choosing. Look with me down here at the end of chapter 6 and then into 7. On the day when Yahweh spoke to Moses, this is 6:28. In the land of Egypt, Yahweh said to Moses, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Once again, I'm not good at this. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm the last person you should send in there. And just think about how our culture works. Our culture, we worship youthfulness and impressiveness. God takes two octogenarians, Moses and Aaron, 83 and 80. And Moses is not a good public speaker, and he sends them before the most powerful and impressive ruler in the ancient world. You've got gifts. That's awesome. It's a privilege to take your gifts and offer them to people in your family, offer them to your friends, offer them in the life of the church. Your gifts are welcome here. Pour them out for the glory of Jesus, and we're all enriched by them. But God does not need your giftedness. He can do anything with anybody, anytime, because it's about his grace and his mercy and his power. And he gets the glory, which is the way things ought to be, because he's the one worthy of praise in all things. What about you? If you ever hear the church saying, you're too old to lean in and offer your gifts, just if you hear that from me, just point me to this passage, and I'll show you down here at the bottom in verse 7. It says, now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. We need the most mature members of our body to keep leaning in and be who you are, who God called you to be. We need your gifts, all ages, all stages of life. And we need your willingness to do whatever God calls you to do, because it's not ultimately about our gifts. Maybe you've heard the story of Mel Trotter. I'm pretty sure not related to the Trotters that come to Christian Church. Mel Trotter was a drunk. A serious drunk. A hopeless drunk. When his young daughter died, it was just too much. He went to her funeral. They put her in her nice clothes and her nice shoes, and when everyone left, he took the shoes off his dead daughter's feet and went and sold them and bought liquor. Hopeless drunk. Until he met Jesus. And Jesus rescued Mel Trotter and said, I want to have a relationship with you. I have plans for you, Mel. He became a Presbyterian of all things, of course. And the Lord used him to open up 67 rescue missions so people who were trapped would hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your gifts, oh yeah, you can use them. Your weaknesses, for sure. Your worst moments and your greatest weakness. None of it can stop God. And he's very likely to pour his grace through your deepest wounds and your biggest failures, because he's made you his and he's committed himself to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how thankful we are to be your people. A God who commits yourself to us and takes us as your very own. Thank you for your hospitality and making us family. In Jesus' name, amen.